In a scene from the 1993 movie Rudy, Father Prosky finds Rudy, a working-class young man from South Bend, Indiana, praying fervently in his parish church. Rudy is frustrated because after years of diligent study and prayer, he's not been accepted into Notre Dame. Even though he's quite small, Rudy wants to go to the university to play football for the famous school's football team. "Hasn't God seen all the studying I've done and heard my persistent prayers?" Rudy complains. The priest assures Rudy that his efforts will have a positive effect, but he doesn't promise him that his dream will be fulfilled in the exact way he hopes. Father tells Rudy that we offer God our prayers in our time, but God answers them in his time. Rudy's not impressed or reassured by that reply, so Father then gives him this word of wisdom. "Kid, in the 35 years of theological studies, I've come up with only two incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not him." Today's gospel from John is the allegory of the vine and the branches. Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the upper room celebrating the Passover meal. During the past few days, intense encounters between Jesus and the religious authorities have occurred. The tensions are high and the disciples are worried, and rightfully so, for in a few hours, Jesus will be betrayed and arrested. Jesus knows this, and he uses some of this precious time, the last moments that they have together, to impress upon his disciples four important things, using the vivid imagery of the vine allegory. The first thing is the hinge on which the others rest. He's God and they aren't. "I am the true vine, you are the branches." All their life flows from him. Without him, they are nothing. So as the old priest does for Rudy, Jesus does for his disciples. He puts things in proper perspective. Next, he teaches that they must remain in him. In older biblical translations and in the Christian hymns inspired by this passage, Christ's invitation to remain is translated abide. The word abide conveys a richer meaning than the word remain. In the dictionary, one would read that it means to endure without yielding, to bear trials patiently, to stay in place, to rest in him. How important to Jesus is it that his directive be obeyed? In this short passage, he uses the word abide 8 times. Jesus is making a point. Abiding with him is not an option. Jesus knows that remaining with him will not be easy. His passion is beginning. His disciples will be hunted men. Because of this looming danger in this teaching, Jesus gives the disciples a 2-part warning. First, if they break their relationship with him and detach themselves, they will bear no fruit. They'll be taken away, they'll wither, they'll be cast into a fire. The branch cannot connect and reconnect with the vine at will and expect to bear fruit. Discipleship is not a casual fair-weather proposition, an all-or-nothing 24/7 commitment. Judas doesn't get a second chance. Without me, you can do nothing. The second warning is this. If they remain attached to the vine, they are bearing some fruit, but they need to be pruned by the vine dresser, God the Father. God wants more from them, a more fruitful harvest. The Greek verb used by the evangelist John that is translated in our English Bible as prune is katharo. In ancient Greece, this is not the word that would have been used to describe the pruning of an olive tree or a grapevine. A literal translation of katharo into English is to purge, cleanse, or purify. It's from this Greek word the English words cathartic and catharsis are derived. Now, a doctor prescribes a cathartic before a colon examination, and having ordered many of these over the years, I can honestly say I've never had a single patient tell me they enjoyed the process. Nobody asked for a refill. Well, it's similar with the spiritual catharsis that Jesus is demanding of his disciples. It's not going to be painless. By using this particular word, Christ is forewarning his disciples that their purification will involve trials and tribulations. God will not just be gently trimming off a few buds. Finally, contained in this allegorical passage is a two-part promise. First, the disciples will be a blessing to others. Whoever remains in me will bear much fruit. By the superabundance of their fruit, they will give glory to the Father. Most importantly, when they faithfully remain in Christ, he pledges that they will abide in, that he will abide in them. This is a promise they can count on. The Word is a man of his word. Jesus continues to speak these same words to us today who would be his disciples. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Abide with me. Know that remaining with me may be painful at times because you need to be purified. And finally, to God's glory, you can be assured that you will bear much fruit and I will abide in you. Now, there's at least a homily in each of these four thoughts, but don't worry, I'm not going there. But in the next few minutes, I would like to say just a little bit more about the first point. The point Father Prosky made with Rudy. While it seems so obvious to us that we're not gods, if you are at all like me, too often we act as if we are. The sin of pride, so deadly and so prevalent, can easily induce us to forget who God is and who we are. Pride, thinking and wanting to be like God, has been a problem since Adam and Eve took that first bite from the apple. But I suspect that it's even a greater problem in our age, and for this reason. Because of our age's technological powers and progress, we live lives buffered from the physical challenges that pruned our ancestors daily. Consider this. When we get together at the mealtime, we thank God for the gifts we have received. But as we drive to the grocery store, how often do we offer a prayer that there be food on the shelves? I don't, and I doubt that you do either. It's just one of those countless things that we take for granted. We just assume that our needs are going to be met, and they are reliably. We fail to acknowledge all the people who are responsible for putting the food on the shelves, but we also fail to give thanks to the ultimate source of the good things all around us. Everything we need for this life on earth, everything, our food, our clothing, shelter, health, our intelligence, our families, neighbors, and parish, Jesus himself, was sent from heaven above. We forget that all creation is the incarnation of God's love for us. Well, what about when things go wrong? Don't we turn to God then? Well, yes, sometimes. But because so many of the challenges that previous generations faced have largely been brought under control, we lean on the Good Shepherd less often. We look at the problems in our lives that persist as aberrations, things that can be scientifically analyzed and risk managed away. Or we see them as evil acts perpetrated by greedy corporations or unrepentant scoundrels that we can be protected from by civil suits or prison terms. Now, while it's prudent that we seek to reduce accidents and discourage people from committing crimes, we will never have zero deaths on Wisconsin highways, and humans will continue to sin. However, because progress seems so inevitable, we will continue to forget. Our mastery's shadow is amnesia. We continue going about plotting our course, making our plans, developing solutions for our problems. We are the pilot of our ship, we tell ourselves, and as long as the seas are calm, we sail along, seeking to discern what God's will for us is. When the storms come, well, then we remember God and look to him, our co-pilot, to take over the helm. Well, brothers and sisters, I challenge you in the next week to just spend some time looking at your life and the decisions you've recently made or that you will be making. Ask yourself if Jesus is the co-pilot of your ship. If he is, Jesus is pleading with all of us today to swap seats. I have one last request. Pay careful attention to the beautiful lyrics of the recessional hymn today, entitled Abide With Me. The words were written in 1847 by Henry Light 3 days before he died of tuberculosis. 65 years later, after he composed the hymn, the Titanic set sail on its maiden voyage. She was the most modern of ships. She was sleek, elegant, and invincible. Lifeboats were seen as ornaments and deemed unnecessary as the ship was thought to be unsinkable. You all know what happened next. What you might not know is that the last sounds survivors reported hearing coming from the deck of the sinking ship were the strains of this hymn being played by the ship's orchestra. Abide with me. This is a prayer he wishes to hear from all of us today.